Our instruction this morning comes from Lord's Day 28 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And in connection with that Lord's Day, which introduces the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we will read Mark chapter 14. We'll read of Mark's account of the institution of the Lord's Supper the night before our Lord was crucified. Mark chapter 14, and we'll read the first 26 verses of Mark chapter 14. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, "Not on the feast day let there be an uproar of the people." And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, "Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor." And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover?" And he sendeth forth 2 of his disciples and saith unto them, "Go ye into the city, and there shall ye meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, 'The master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us." And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me." And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" And he answered and said unto them, "It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born." And as they did eat, Jesus took bread, and blessed, and brake it, and gave to them, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it in the new kingdom of God." And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Thus far we read the word of God. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn to Lord's Day 28 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 16 in the back of the Psalter. And we have three questions and answers, 75 through 77. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises. First, that his body was offered and broken for me on the cross, and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. And further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also besides that to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Spirit, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. Where has Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." This promise is repeated by the holy apostle Paul, where he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread." Beloved, we have considered in Lord's Days 26 and 27 the biblical and reformed view of the sacrament of baptism. Baptism is a ceremony instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ to be administered in the instituted church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism is a holy ceremony that consists of an outward visible sign that points to spiritual invisible realities. And the main thing that baptism points to is the cross of Jesus Christ and the washing away of our sins by his blood. Baptism as a sign of the washing away of sins, the salvation we have through the blood of Jesus Christ, is then also a sign of the covenant of God. Through the blood of the cross, God establishes his covenant with his people, and baptism is an outward sign marking us, saying of us, these people don't belong to the world, these people belong to God. They are part of his fellowship, part of his kingdom, his covenant. And because we notice this especially in question and answer 74 of Lord's Day 27, because children are washed by the blood of Christ, because they are included in God's covenant, the sign of baptism is to be applied to them as young children, even as little babies. And as a sacrament, we highlighted that baptism is not merely this external ceremony that points to spiritual realities, but is in fact a powerful ceremony, a means of grace, a means that the Holy Spirit uses to actually work the things that are signified by the ceremony, the sacrament of baptism. Well, with all that in mind, we turn to the Lord's Supper and we recognize that many of those same elements apply to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We consider the Lord's Supper as one of two sacraments, not one of seven as the Roman Catholic Church holds, not four sacraments, not three, two. And we hold the two sacraments again exactly because the Lord Jesus Christ has instituted two and only two sacraments in his church. And this morning, we consider the biblical and reformed view of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So that's what we consider this morning, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, 2 points, its significance. We're going to look at what the Lord's Supper signifies as a sign. Secondly, its blessedness and its power to actually bring us blessings. The Lord's Supper is a sign. It is a sign as a memorial. When we think of the Lord's Supper, perhaps that's what we think of right away, a memorial, something that is a monument that has been set up by God in his church so that when we see this monument, it's like a statue almost. God says, now look at this. This is a memorial. And when you see this monument, you are to remember something. And when we think of a memorial, immediately we think of looking back, don't we? We think of remembering something that happened long ago. And we have human memorials. And it is good for us to think of the monuments that we may see as we travel around in the United States, because the Lord wanted to, and this is what he did, he took something that we can understand from our human experience. He says, you have monuments. And with those monuments, you remind yourselves of things that happened in the past. And the Lord says, that's exactly what I'm doing with the institution of the Lord's Supper. I want you to have this ceremony as a monument, like those other monuments that you can understand, to make you think, now what happened in the past? So if you drive down Baldwin and you go past Main Street, maybe it's very noticeable now, it's pretty new, you can see the war memorial, the monument that has been set up to wars that have been fought in the past. And you are to think then of the soldiers who fought in those wars in the past. And you're to think about that and remember that and think, now I am a citizen of this country, and this country exists, and we have the freedom, the citizenship we have, because in the past, there were many men, the Revolutionary War perhaps, Civil War, World War I, World War II. You can remember the Korean War, the Vietnam War, the Gulf Wars, and say men fought and died for this country. When I was in Germany with my wife and with the Vanderskaffs, we saw a memorial that we might not want to really think much of, but it was a memorial for Elvis Presley, right in front of a hotel where he once lived. And when you saw that, what immediately happens is you think in the past of him and of maybe his music and his time in that hotel. And the reason that I bring that up is not because we want to remember Elvis Presley, of course, but to indicate we have these kind of memorials. And what is interesting is that each one of them selects signs, things that are connected to the thing that people want us to remember. So that when you go to the Elvis Presley Memorial and you want to remember him as a musician, you're not going to find statues or sculptures of airplanes with bombs or of cannons or of soldiers, but you're going to find that there are signs fitting for the fact that this man was a musician. And then when you go to the War Memorial, you're not going to find signs of music, but you're going to see signs of soldiers, of warfare. Well, the Lord's Supper is a memorial like that. God, so that we could clearly understand what he was doing, said, I'm going to set up a monument in the church so that you will be able to attach these signs very clearly to Jesus Christ. you'll be able to see very clearly these signs point to him and to his death on the cross. So that when the table is set, and when the minister is standing there breaking the bread and pouring out the wine, and when the elders take those elements and pass them out to the congregation, the members of the congregation are able to say, this isn't a war monument. This isn't a monument to some earthly figure, some celebrity. This is clearly a monument to the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. The bread is a fitting symbol of his body. And that bread is broken. That's a fitting symbol, isn't it, of his body being broken on the cross, nailed to that cross. The wine is a fitting symbol of his blood. And that wine is poured out, and we can see there, that's a sign of his shed blood. And so the Lord's Supper points us back and says, not remember that years ago there was this war where soldiers died, but remember that almost 2,000 years ago, God's Son made the sacrifice on the cross to pay for your sins. Now, the Lord's Supper, we're going to see in the second point of the sermon especially, is more than a memorial. But when we speak of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we must insist it's only a memorial. The Lord's Supper is not a sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper is not a re-sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. In fact, it's exactly because Jesus Christ can only be sacrificed once, and that happened long ago, that's exactly why we need a memorial. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ really died to pay for sins, to make atonement. 2,000 years ago, there were people who saw that with their own eyes. The disciples witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The women who followed Jesus Christ were eyewitnesses of his crucifixion. You and I will never be eyewitnesses of the cross of Jesus Christ. And what's the danger? Why do we have war monuments? Isn't it exactly because you and I will never see the bloodshed of the wars in the past that we might forget them? And even if we had a relative who died in that war, if a few generations pass so that it's not my dad or my uncle, but it's my grandfather or my great-grandfather, isn't it the case that we might forget what happened? And so those who set up those memorials, they say it's not good. We and our children must not forget what happened in the past. We'll set up a monument so that people will remember. Well, that's exactly what God has done. And God has said this happened 2,000 years ago for you and me today. And he's saying, and it's not good for you to forget what Jesus Christ did at Golgotha. You have to remember. You have to remember that death, and you have to remember that that death has meaning for you. That's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? To really connect with something that happened long ago. Our grandparents maybe really had a sense, or some of you who are in an older generation maybe really have a sense that the wars in the past really have meaning for you. Those wars were important for your life, your peace here in the United States. But young people might think, so what that those people fought that war long ago? Well, the monument is an opportunity to say that war was important for you. And the Lord's Supper is God's way of saying to you and me, don't say, so what happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross? This is the ground, the only ground of your salvation. Remember Jesus' death on the cross. God gives us a memorial, in a sense, to remember what Jesus Christ did on the cross through the preaching this morning. Through our ears this morning, God says, remember that your sins were paid for through the broken body and the shed blood of Christ on the cross. But when the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is administered to serve that preaching of the gospel, God says through our eyes, when you look upon this bread and this wine that is broken and poured out, and he even says through our hands, when you hold these things, and even through our tongues and through our throats and our stomachs, he says, his body was offered and broken on the cross, the believer says, for me, and his blood shed for me. As certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Here's a monument. Look back. But through the Lord's Supper, God also gives us a memorial that says, now remember what's going on right now in the present. That isn't something that maybe we think of too quickly with our man-made monuments, is it? You see that war memorial, you look back. But maybe, and I think that those who set up the monument want you to think that way, maybe you do think of the present. Maybe you do think, the point of this memorial is not only to say, look back at all of the men who fought, died for this country, but now remember, that's going on right now. There are men in the service who are seeking to protect this country. Well, the Lord's Supper speaks to us not only about the past, but the present and what God is doing for our souls right now. And I'm just referring here to question 75 and the answer. First, we're told about what happened in the past. His body was offered and broken for me on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me. And then further, that he feeds. Not that he fed, but right now he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood. Right now, you and I are reminded through the preaching of the gospel, and then when the Lord's Supper is administered, of the present reality of what? Of our sins. Our sins aren't in the past. When we are reminded that Jesus Christ died on the cross, we are reminded that he died long ago to pay for our sins, but that our sin and our need for forgiveness is a present reality. I not only needed that sacrificed 2,000 years ago to wash away my sins, but I need that blood of Christ to be applied to me today because of my sin. I need forgiveness today. And the way that God reminds us that we need forgiveness and that we have forgiveness today is through the preaching and through the Lord's Supper. But then there's also the need for power and grace, not only to know that we're forgiven, but to serve the Lord. By grace, we are not only forgiven yesterday and today, but we are renewed. We are delivered from sin, given the ability to believe in, to embrace Jesus Christ with a believing heart, but also to serve Jesus Christ with our lives. The Lord's Supper points us to that as well. What a fitting sign. Why do you need bread and wine? Why do you need meat and drink? Your body cannot live. And you cannot walk. You cannot run. You cannot do anything without food and drink. And that's a sign for us with regard to the spiritual reality of our life in Christ. Without the body and the blood of Christ, without the grace of God, you and I cannot have spiritual life. From a spiritual point of view, we cannot stand, we cannot walk, we cannot run in the ways of the Lord praising him. And so the Lord's Supper points out that you and I, we cannot pay for our sins. We need to be justified in the blood of Christ. But you and I also cannot fight against sin and praise God in our lives, we need to be sanctified through the grace of Jesus Christ and through the Lord's Supper. God says, this is what you have. Not only in the past, through the cross of Jesus Christ, but on the basis of the cross of Jesus Christ, today, God feeds and nourishes your souls so that you can believe and you can walk in ways pleasing to God. So there's grace that constantly preserves us. And when you think about that, God is preserving us now. That also makes you think of the future. What's He preserving us for? What's He preserving us unto? When we think of the Lord's Supper, it is a very beautiful and special memorial that says, look back and think about what God did then. Think about what God is doing now and look forward and think about what God is going to do in the future. To demonstrate that, I want you to think, first of all, of the Passover. The Lord's Supper took the place of the Passover. And you know that when the Israelites celebrated the Passover, after that event of the Exodus, after that event of the night where the angel of death killed the firstborn of the Egyptians, but passed over the Israelites because of the blood of the Lamb on their doorposts. For many thousands of years, the Israelites celebrated the Passover and they looked back. But you know full well that God was saying also in that ceremony, you have to look forward. God was saying to the people of Israel, certainly, it's not a lamb, an actual animal that covers you and your sins. But God was saying, this is a sign to you. Look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Well, now in the Lord's Supper, we look back to the cross of Jesus Christ, but also forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. And if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you'll find that the Apostle Paul says there, that you are to look, when the Lord's Supper is administered, back to the death of Jesus Christ and show His death till He comes. The apostle is saying, you have to think about His coming. And you have to think about His coming in connection with His death. And here, in Mark 14, you notice how Jesus Christ calls His disciples to look forward also to His coming and the establishment of the new kingdom of God. Verse 25, verily I say unto you, I will drink no more the fruit of the vine until that day I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Now He's not only referring to the fact that after His death and resurrection He will ascend into heaven, but He's referring to the fact that one day the kingdom of God will come in all of its fullness in the new heavens and the new earth. By the Lord's Supper, God tells us to long for that. A new world, a new life, and a new heavens and a new earth. And after this week, don't you long for that? I read a headline, I think it was Friday morning, that John Lewis, a congressman, died. The headline said he lost his battle to cancer. Don't you look forward to a life and a world where no one battles cancer? We know of the horrors of cancer in this congregation. We had a member last week face paralysis and need surgery. And all of that as a result of a car accident. Don't you long for a world where there are no car accidents, where there are no broken bones, no paralysis, no need for surgery? I heard this week about a member, seems like that's happening more often, who has come down with the coronavirus. And whenever someone comes down with the coronavirus, you think about people who have compromised immune systems. Don't you long for a world, a new heaven and a new earth, where there's no coronavirus, no virus at all, no bacterial diseases, no one will have a compromised or a weakened immune system? And then you think about sin too as a Christian. Don't you long for a day when there will be no more Satan, no more wicked world to tempt you? And do you long for a life in a day when you won't have that sinful nature through which you find that you have rebellious thoughts against God? You have these sins that you commit that interrupt your life of fellowship with God, and you see that you can't even walk with your neighbor the way you want to because you cannot love your neighbor as yourself perfectly. And don't you long for a day when you can do that? You can walk with God in perfection and with your neighbor without any sin. We long for a world where there will not be the consequences of sin. We long for a world where there won't be a need for an obituary page. No death. No one will have to have the occupation of a funeral home director or an undertaker. We long for a world where there won't be any sin and where we will be able to say, that first commandment, I can keep that. I can love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that second one too, I can love my neighbor as myself. Well, the Lord's Supper tells us this is what God will do through Jesus Christ. He'll bring all that to pass. How does the Lord's Supper do that? By pointing us to the cross of Jesus Christ. At the cross, Jesus paid for my sin and your sin. At the cross, he redeemed us body and soul. At the cross, Jesus Christ redeemed the world so that the world belongs to Jesus Christ. This entire cosmos is his. And there is, where Jesus is king, no room for Satan. He doesn't belong in Jesus' kingdom. There's no room for sin. There's no room for the consequences of sin. Jesus Christ as Lord says, I want no death in my kingdom. This hasn't happened yet, only because the plan of God must be fulfilled. The plan of God that includes gathering all of the elect unto salvation in the church of Jesus Christ. That hasn't happened yet, but it is happening, and it will happen. And then Jesus Christ will come. And when we look at the cross of Jesus Christ, we're able to say through the Lord's Supper, we look at the cross, we're able to say it's certain. It is certain. This is going to happen. Jesus is going to come again. And that will be the end of Satan. That will be the end, the destruction of all of those who oppose Jesus Christ in unbelief. That will be the end of all of our suffering, all of our diseases, all of our getting older, whatever infirmity we face. And that end will be the new beginning for those who believe in Jesus Christ and are washed through the blood of the cross. It will be the beginning of eternal fellowship and rest with God in the glory of heaven. God has set up a monument. The Lord's Supper, when the table is set, when the minister breaks the bread and pours the wine, and the elders pass it out to say to you and me, look back to the cross, think now about the cross and what Jesus Christ is doing to pour his grace upon you, and then think about his coming and the glory of the new heavens and the new earth, and your life to come there. The Lord's Supper is a beautiful sign. It's also a powerful sign that the Lord uses to bless his people. And here I want to call your attention, first of all, to the institution of the Lord's Supper. You recognize that as with baptism, the Heidelberg Catechism emphasizes this is a ceremony of Jesus Christ. This is not a ceremony of man. This is not a ceremony of the church. The church administers this ceremony. The church participates in this. But this is Jesus Christ, the Lord's Supper. And that makes all the difference. Once again, I want to call your attention to the man-made monuments that I've referred to before. Those war memorials are mere memorials, aren't they? Someone who visits that memorial may remember the men whose names are maybe listed on a wall. The men who are represented by a statue or something like that. And someone may even say that's a moving and a powerful experience to visit this monument. But even though someone might say those soldiers are there in my memory, they're not there in reality. Those soldiers are dead. They can't visit the people at that monument and do anything to encourage or to strengthen them. The same thing is true if you visit the Elvis Presley Memorial. Not for me, but for others. They might say that's a very moving, powerful, and emotional experience. But Elvis Presley is not actually present at that monument. He's not. He's dead. The Lord's Supper is a special, powerful memorial. God, who ordained the Lord's Supper, is present at that memorial. And Jesus Christ, who when he instituted the Lord's Supper had yet to die, did die, but he is also risen again and ascended into heaven, so that our catechism can say that though he is in heaven, he's alive there, and we are on earth, there is a real communion with Jesus Christ at his memorial. Don't think of the Lord's Supper like a kind of family feast that a family may have after a parent has died. Say it's the Father. And maybe the father, before he died, said it was his wish for the family, the extended family, I'd like you all to come together and be one as a family and remember me. And maybe in his estate he even provided for that. My estate will pay for this meal. You can all gather together and eat together and honor my memory. And when the family does that, I don't know if you've ever been a part of something like that after a grandfather or a father dies and you get together. That's a moving experience. But part of the sadness of that type of a gathering is you know that you're remembering your father, but he's not there anymore. He's not present. People like to say something like he's looking down upon us from heaven, but we don't know that. The Lord's Supper isn't like that. Jesus wasn't saying to his disciples, now after I die, I want you to do this to remember me. And that's it. That's it. When you come together for this meal, you're going to be there, but sadly, I won't be there. No. Even when he instituted the supper, Jesus Christ was teaching his disciples, this is going to be a meal where you're going to have a memorial and you're going to remember me, and I won't be there physically as I am now, but I will be there and you will have communion with me. Now, his presence is spiritual, and how he is present spiritually is the subject of Lord's Day 29, so I'm not going to spend time explaining that. But I want you to see here that in the institution, Jesus is saying this is a memorial, but more than that, this is communion and fellowship with me. In Mark chapter 14, verse 22, there are those very important words of Jesus where he says, "This is my body, And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Those words do mean that that bread was a symbol of the body of Jesus Christ. But those words mean more than that. Jesus was saying to them already then when he said, "This is my body." He was saying to them, when you eat this bread as part of the Lord's Supper, it is me. You will be doing more than eating bread. You will be communicating with me. You will be partaking of my flesh indeed. And the same thing is true here of verses 23 and 24. "And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many.'" And Jesus was certainly saying, "This wine is a sign of my blood. You're not drinking my blood physically. It's a sign of my blood." But when he says, "This is my blood," he's saying more than that. He's saying, as you drink that cup, you will communicate with my blood. You'll receive my blood. And we can see this when we interpret this in the light of John chapter 6, where we have sort of a pre-institution of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper hadn't been instituted yet by Jesus Christ, but the spiritual realities that he was talking about apply to the Lord's Supper. And he knew ahead of time that he would be instituting the Lord's Supper when he said in John chapter 6, "Except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." Now, already then, those people were enjoying a means of grace that gave to them the ability to partake, those who believed, were able to partake of Jesus' flesh and his blood. How? Through the preaching of the word. This morning, as you hear the word of Jesus Christ, his gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ, through your ears, wonderfully and mysteriously, the Holy Spirit is giving you to partake of the flesh and the blood of Jesus Christ. But Jesus was also pointing ahead to the institution of the Lord's Supper. And he was saying, here's how you participate in my flesh and my blood, how you eat and drink me. When you believe and eat this bread and you believe and drink this wine, you are eating my flesh and drinking my blood. And so Jesus, through his Spirit, sends great blessings through the administration of the Lord's Supper. The first blessing is communion with our Savior. Really, that's where all the blessings flow from. We have all of the blessings right there in Jesus Christ. When the monument is set up, when the table is set and we administer the Lord's Supper, you and I need to see Jesus Christ is here. He's the host. He's the one who is supping with us. As really as he had supper with his disciples the night before his crucifixion. And then when Jesus Christ sends his Spirit to us to give to us himself and his salvation, we may say specifically, of course, he gives us the pardon of sin. He gives us the forgiveness of all of our guilt. He gives to us the hope of eternal life. He gives to us that sanctification. The Lord's Supper is not only a sign of that, but wonderfully and mysteriously, Jesus Christ comes and says, through this sacrament, I am going to strengthen your faith, your heart, strengthen you spiritually to fight against sin and to live as my servants. And then also, the Lord's Supper, the Catechism says to us, is a powerful means for the unity of the church, the body of Christ. By means of the supper, we are given grace so that we become flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit as members of the same body are by one soul. Who has the wisdom? Who has the ability to maintain the unity of the church? Who has the ability to reconcile people in the church who are at odds with each other? Who has the ability to give unto us the understanding of when we need to fight against sin, when we need to fight against false doctrine, when we need to call for repentance? Who has the ability to give us the wisdom when it's to know it's time to forgive, to be reconciled, to be at peace with one another? We need the grace of Jesus Christ for that. He gives that to us through the preaching of the word and through the Lord's Supper. What a wonderful sign of that. Our form indicates that. Bread, it's one loaf. It's one loaf. The yeast goes through all of the bread, and we all partake of that one loaf. One wine mixeth and floweth together, and we all partake of that. And that's a sign of our oneness in Christ and our oneness with each other. Those blessings indicate to you and me that we must partake of the Lord's Supper. There may be no delay in making confession of faith. There may be no attitude of, I can exist as a Christian apart from the instituted church where the Lord's Supper is to be instituted. We must, when we are of the age of maturity, confess our faith in Jesus Christ, be a confessing member of his church, and partake of the Lord's Supper to receive these blessings. And this is, as the Catechism says, the command of Christ. Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him. Remember, the language of the institution of Jesus Christ is the language of the imperative, of a command. Take, eat, take, drink ye all of this. And then we must partake in faith. These blessings are not for everyone. These blessings do not come automatically through eating and drinking. These blessings come. This is why the little children may not partake yet. These blessings come when one, in the maturity of faith, looks beyond the bread and the wine and sees the cross of Jesus Christ, his broken body and shed blood. For those who believe, there is communion with Christ and the reception of all his blessings. Amen. Father in heaven, grant unto us that we may clearly know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And remember what he has done to pay for our sins. May that bring us comfort. May that also make us truly thankful. May we see that what happened long ago on the cross of Jesus, on the cross, is indeed more meaningful to us than anything else in the whole history of the world. And grant, too, that we may understand the comfort, but also the calling that we have today to embrace him in a true faith, to live for him, and strengthen us in our hope in the life to come when he comes in judgment as the avenger against those who are his enemies, but as our Savior who before died to pay for all our sins. Hear us and bless us, we pray, for his sake. Amen.